we just thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. And God, I just pray, as we sang in that last song, Lord, that your spirit would just fill this place. Lord, I just pray that all distractions that would be brought in, that they would just be silenced. God, that your presence would be so potent, so real, God, that it would just quench everything around us. And Lord, it would just cover us this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that we'd have our hearts and minds open to you, Lord, that we can become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So if you guys remember where we left off, I know we kind of had a break last week, but last time we were looking at Joseph and his brothers, we've kind of seen like these certain things been going on as we looked at Joseph and the life of trials he was going through. And then we looked at Joseph's interaction with his brothers. And it was interesting, if you guys remember, of all the things that Joseph went through, of all the things we saw, like the one moment that God kind of let us see that he started to crack a little bit, of all the pressures he is when he first saw his brothers come in, and there was that anger that kind of started to build up, and then God just gave him his word. And that through that, that it just humbled Joseph. He remembered what God had been given him. And he was able to move forward, and God has been using him to draw his brothers from a place of guilt and pain, because 20 years from the moment we've been reading, these brothers beat him, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. And what we've been seeing is that God has been using all these pressures, all these trials in Joseph's life to draw him closer to him, to grow him, to refine him. And we actually saw that in Psalms we're told that it was God's word. It was Jesus himself working in Joseph's life. And what Joseph has got to see through this is that his brothers, who haven't gone through these things, that his brothers are still stuck 20 years in the past. Now, where we last left him is that Joseph kind of gave him this little test, right? He had all his brothers came in. He sent them away. There's the whole thing with bringing Benjamin back. Benjamin's brought back. And then they're kind of worried about what's going to go down, and he throws a feast. He has this big kind of lunchtime dinner thing going on. And if you guys remember, where we kind of left off is that Joseph, them still not knowing that he's the brother, just second in command of Egypt is all they know, is that he gave Benjamin, the youngest son, well, back up real quick, you guys remember, he first sat them according to their birth age, if you guys remember that. And they kind of looked at it and was like, what a coincidence, how did this happen? And totally not realizing, again, that God was just working in their lives. That they're not, instead of realizing, man, God must be doing something, they just kind of were astonished. But that Joseph sat his brothers according to their age, and that he gave Benjamin an extra serving of the meal. And it was so much so that what he was really doing is, according to, again, Egyptian custom and kind of for that time, is he was pronouncing Benjamin has a connection to royalty. And what we saw is that the same brothers who had seen Joseph as this loved more blessed son by their father and turned on him, that now he sees and he's wanting to see, how are they going to act when I give this to Benjamin? What we saw is that they just enjoyed the time. They just enjoyed that time of brothers. They just enjoyed this time of fellowship. And so that's where we left them. They're kind of been having this really good time. They had a great meal. They thought they might have been put into slavery, all these things, and all that's gone. And that's where we're picking up in 44. And it says, and he, meaning Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain. So he did according to the word of Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Now, this is the second time, and this is not a big deal. I just don't know why they've made a point to like say these donkeys twice. They kind of brought it. The guys were talking about, oh, us and our donkeys. And now here again, it's like they sent them and their donkeys. I don't know if this is like where the beginning of like when they told a guy to get out of town, like, get out of here, you and that horse you rode on. There's just something about donkeys that they keep focusing on. Not important. We're continuing on. All right. When they had gone out of the city and were not far off, Joseph said to the steward, get up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is this not the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in doing so. So Joseph has, again, kind of this final test, if we would say, that he is putting this gold cup in Benjamin's sack with all the money and grain and so all his carrying stuff. And he's telling him, hey, when you get there, I want you to tell him, why would you guys do this? after all my master did all these good things, don't you know he uses this cup? It's part of his life. Why would you do this thing? And a lot of people mistakenly kind of see even kind of what Joseph's been doing, and even up to this point, is that he's just being a bully. That he's kind of like getting back at his brothers for everything they did. But what we've seen, again, that's why I brought it up in the beginning, is we've been looking at Joseph's character over and over. That is not consistent with his character. That this is a brother who has longed to be with his brothers. Remember, there's been a couple times he's had to walk away crying because he just so bad wants to be with them. Then he puts himself back together and makes himself look all Egyptified. And then he walks in and he talks with them. But he kept coming back. He wants to be with his brothers. But what we've also seen is that Joseph has started to realize his brothers are still holding on to this guilt. He's wanting to find out, are these the same men who threw me into that pit? Are these the same men who, as I pleaded for my life, just sat there and had lunch? Are these the same men who, because they thought that my dad loved me more than them, that they would sell me into slavery? Are these those guys? And so what he's doing is he's being used by God to bring these men to complete repentance. Verse 6, so he overtook them and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servant is found, let him die, and we also will be your Lord's slaves. I do not know what this family's deal is about, like, proclaiming death on their family members. They keep doing this. You guys remember this goes all the way back to their dad, Jacob, right? Hey, whoever has that idol, kill him. His wife sitting there with the idol. Oh, don't do this. And then, you know, we heard about Reuben, right? Reuben was like, hey, if I don't come back with Benjamin, kill my boys. It's like, stop pronouncing death on someone else. Take some time to think through this. One thing that I will give them is what this is showing is that these guys are so convinced. They trust each other as these brothers. Again, as we've been looking at God and what he's been doing with this family, that these brothers are so convinced that nobody would have done this. There's no fighting. There's no sign of them kind of cross-examining each other. They're simply just going, there's no way we would have done this. And they fully trust each other. Verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. So again, if you guys remember, one of the things that shows that is not only this pronounce of death, but these guys have families. These guys are, there's a famine, but they're well off. And what they have put forward is that they will become slaves. They are willing to indenture themselves into this because they so believe this innocence among their brothers. And the servant goes, no, that's not what my master wants. We'll take the one as slave. He's not out for blood. Then each man specifically let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. This is their worst case scenario. Dad did not want Benjamin to go. Jacob said, I've already lost this one son. If Benjamin doesn't come back, I will go to my grave mourning. And remember, Judah, he stepped up. He said, I'll be the replacement. I'll be the stand-in. Don't let this happen. He didn't put it on his kids. Judah stepped into that, and they're so convinced. And so here's this moment. They're saying, you can kill him. We'll all be your slaves. They open the sack, and it's in Benjamin's sack. And these guys... what's so interesting, again, in this moment, in this worst case, they don't blame Benjamin. They don't start yelling. We see none of that recorded. What we see is just sorrow. They tear their clothes. They're in agony over what is happening. How could this happen? And I almost wonder a little bit, as we've watched already with the situation where their money was returned to their sack, is it their experience that through this already, because if you guys remember, when they opened their sacks that one time and they saw the money, their first thing is, what is God doing to us? So is there a part of them as they see this open up in front of Benjamin? Because they're not sure how it happened until, remember, the steward had told them, no, I returned your money. Or he said, I had your money. God gave it back to you. In this moment, what we're seeing is going, are these guys maybe, through their experience, letting them know something's up here? No blaming, no fighting amongst the family. Just sadness over the situation. It's worst case scenario for them. Verse 14, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Well, how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." So again, guys, it's just showing where they are. Is once again, as they're before, and just utter sorrow. This is worst case scenario for them. They're before. This is their Joseph, their brother Joseph. They don't know that it's him. And yet all they see is the second in command to Egypt just grilling them. How could you do this thing? And Judah's response is, what can we say? We're guilty. God knows we're guilty. There's nothing we can do. We're going to be your slaves. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we've read this verse before that says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." See, again, this is not simply Joseph trying to get in his licks. It's not him being a bully. He is being used by God as a man who we have seen consistently focused on God, wanting to be used by God. And that is not just for this nation of Egypt, not just for the lands around to give them food, but for these brothers, that he has a purpose and a will and a goal for. And what he's doing is bringing them to that place of repentance, taking them to a place where sorrow is removed. We've looked at it before that there is a huge difference between feeling condemned and at the same time feeling the need for repentance. The difference is what we've seen is that one, that condemnation is something that creates a dividing between us and God. When we feel guilt and shame and it causes us to want to pull away, we're told we're too gross, we're not good enough, we're a failure again, and we begin to pull back. God says, "That's not from me. That's not from me." But what it's saying is that God will bring things to us, bring things into our life that will make us feel broken, that will make us feel like Judah, where we say, what can I say? What can I say? What I love is that in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, what we're told is, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And that is what God has been doing with these brothers, is getting them to a place of acknowledging this great sin in their life. No, they were innocent of this whole cup thing, but they were guilty of a far greater sin. Remember who is talking right now. This is Judah, the same guy who came up with the plan to sell his brother, the same guy that had the whole mess with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, all that's who that is. And it's that guy who is now humbly broken before and saying, "God knows what I did." And what God is wanting to do is go, "I want you to lay that all out. Take all that guilt, that shame that you've been carrying for 20 years. I want you broken, and I want all of that broken before me, and let me work." And that's what God's been doing using Joseph in the life of these brothers. Continuing in verse 17. "But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. The man whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father.'" So Judah said, again, he's like, "You know, we're going to be your slaves." And Joseph tells him, "Nope, just that one, just Benjamin." And I don't know, again, if this is Joseph actually maybe trying to protect Benjamin a little bit, pull him out. But again, just that further testing, how are these guys going to respond? How are they going to act towards Benjamin when this pressure's on? And I want us to pay attention again, because this is, we get kind of a narrowing on focus on Judah right now. And again, if we've kind of lost our way, maybe feel a little warm or recovering stuff, kind of bring it back to this moment, because this is one of the greatest moments in Scripture where we see a man just humbly broken and speaking out of his heart. "Then Judah came near to him and said, 'Oh Lord, oh my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asking his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he is alone left of his mother's children. And his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to the Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when he went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is isn't with us. Then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me. And I said, surely. Okay, again, I want to kind of, so this is, some things are starting to come out here. He's telling them, he's kind of recapping everything that they've been talking about. And this is Judah saying, I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and the calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up with the lad's, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. Now again, we can pass over that. I know that was a lot of reading to go through, a lot of verses. But hear who's talking. This is Judah. Again, the guy who came up with the whole selling his brother in the first place. This is the same guy who, as we talked about, came up to his dad going, hey, do you know whose coat this is? And we saw as they kind of wanted to not only get back at Joseph, but maybe dig at their dad who had prioritized Joseph over them. And now this is a man who has gone through all this and saying, I cannot bear to see what would happen to my dad if I went back without Benjamin. This is a man broken who's saying, let me take his place. This is the mark of a changed life. There is no denying this. Again, we've gone over these verses. We've seen who Judah is. And now what we're doing is we're seeing the mark of a changed life, a man who is willing to self-sacrifice, who is saying, I give you. Remember, Joseph hearing all this, he would have remembered Judah coming up with the plan. He would have seen how Judah reacted. All of that, the callousness, the lack of care. And now he's also hearing for the first time that he now knows that his dad thinks that he was torn to pieces. Judah is confessing all of this before him. And he comes to Joseph and saying, please, for the sake of my dad's life, take me instead. A guy whose thought was, oh, don't kill our brother. Let's make some money off of him. A brother who stood by while his brother was pleading for his life. And he cared nothing about it. This is the mark of a changed life. There's no denying it. Now, it's so interesting to me as we get ready to wrap up here, and I love these moments. And I know I've shared this with you guys a couple times, and I love to share it when it gets to happen because I get so excited. I highly suggest going back and listening to Pastor Jeff's message this morning. His whole message this morning is on the power of testimony. And the fact that you cannot deny a changed life. That when you share, this is who I was, and this is who I am now. You can't deny that. And here we get to see Judah. And we're getting to see his testimony unfold before us. He was a guy who was quick to sell his brother, who cared nothing for the pleading of his brother, for the sorrow that was of his dad when he said, oh yeah, whose coat is this? And now here he is, 20 years later, after all these trials that God has been using Joseph to put him through, he comes before him and says, I am guilty. And God knows that. But I beg you, take me instead. Don't let my father go through this. And there's no denying that. This is a changed man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We're seeing a changed man here, this Judah. And what God is telling us is for any of us in this room, we also read earlier, there's no condemnation in Christ, that what he's wanting us to know is that if you are carrying around this guilt, this pain, God is letting us know, when you accept me, Christ says, when you accept him as your Savior, all that stuff, gone. The new stuff that would come, it's not condemnation. It is something that would pull you closer to God to say, you're right, I can't do this without you. You don't have to walk around with that, that when we place our faith in him, we become something completely new. Something that God will be using. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So again, guys, as we finish out this chapter, we're going to jump into 45 real quick. Before we do, again, I just want to kind of reiterate that it can be so easy to pass over. It's Judah's testimony. If you guys have been following along with us, you've read about it. You've heard what Judah was like. And now here we are again seeing a broken man who is willing to sacrifice himself for, again, the favored son. He's not angry with Benjamin. He's not mad at him. His heart is breaking for what would happen to his brother and for his father. A man who was so selfish to want to sell his brother that now he's willing to put himself as a slave in his place. The amazing thing is, guys, is as we talk about that in Christ we're made new, is that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus, because of his love for us so much, said, Father, take me instead. Take me instead. All of the pain, all of the guilt, all of the punishment due on them, I'll take it on myself. A son who gladly went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to offer us eternal life in him, to make us those new creations that don't have to have guilt or condemnation, that can just have that peace, hope, and joy as we focus on him. Real quick in chapter 45, because I couldn't leave it just with here. I love this next moment. So Joseph is hearing all of this, this powerful, moving revelation from his brother Judah. It says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. No one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. So he's had these moments. He's broken so many times, and he can't do it anymore. Judah is breaking before him. He is saying, take me instead. And Joseph just clears the room. Everyone out. Everyone out. And with tears running down, passionately as he has so many times run out, he now gets to tell his brothers. Then Joseph said to him, his brothers, I am Joseph. And listen to this. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. It's just this amazing moment of, again, if you needed any more proof of what was happening in the life of Judah, is that Joseph is moved to that moment. He breaks. He finally breaks and tells him, it's me. It's Joseph. And, of course, they all just, what? They just have that moment of, huh? I mean, can you imagine, again, Judah, he's broken. And he goes, it's me. All that guilt that they were carrying, thinking that they had done this thing to Joseph, and here he is right in front of them. Psalm chapter 51, verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. For today, guys, I just wanted to drive it home. I want to be completely real with you guys. As I was going through this chapter, as I was going, man, I'm having a hard time here, because I really just see, as we focus just on Judah, what it is. I'll be honest, what it is we're supposed to get out of that. As I see this guy confessing before his brother, and it was after weeks of just kind of looking at it that, you know, sometimes we want to make things more than they are, as if somehow they have to. And that might be like you in your life. You think that somehow that you may not have some grand testimony. Maybe you've grown up going to church your whole life, or maybe, you know, you're like, well, I haven't done anything too crazy. And there's that spectrum there, right? There's that one end that tells you that you have that condemnation that says you're too gross, you're too broken, God can't love you. And that's such a lie. It's such a lie, because we look at Judah and everything that he did, and God saying, I can use that. I can make that into something. And the other side of it is I struggled with it, going, okay, what do we got to pull out of this? And going, it's just simple, guys. God changes lives. He changes lives. And that's undeniable. Whether you're someone who has lived or had a rough life and done some crazy, ridiculous things, or maybe you're someone who's grown up going to church your whole life and you've put your faith in the fact that you come on Sundays, you help out with the Awanas, you've memorized Bible verses, and you've put your faith in that, and then you come to that moment of realizing all of that doesn't get me there. That it's in Christ alone, and that revelation that everyone at some point who has put their faith in Christ comes to of realizing, man, it is by Christ alone that I am saved. And that changes lives. As Pastor Jeff's been teaching, it's what takes a man from a Saul who would kill Christians because they believe in Christ to being one of the foremost front runners of the faith. That is undeniable in each and every one of us, no matter what your background is, no matter if you feel like I got to try and drum up. No, just share your life, because he's changed it. So if Christ has done that in your life, you know what that feels like. You know what that is. And you don't need to come up with anything more fancy. It's simply stating, this is what I had my faith in, but I'm so glad to know that I'm secure in Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning, and I just pray that you would help us to, Lord, just rest in you, to take joy in our lives that have been changed by you. Lord, we just pray right now that this picture of Judah, selfish, just borderline despicable guy, that, Lord, you didn't give up on him. That you used his brother to draw him to a place of repentance, a place of brokenness, realizing that he needed you. And then you took that man, so selfish, who would be willing to then lay down his own life for his brother, God, also that you could communicate what you did for us. How you laid your life down for us. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that we would just remember that. And Lord, I just want to put out there that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have that hope, who hasn't come to that place where they can say, I know for sure because of my faith in you that I have eternal life. If there's anyone here, God, that you would just, Lord, be drawing them to you, stirring their heart to come seek one of us leaders out so that we can have that amazing conversation, God. Lord, we thank you for the work that you did on the cross, and we just... We love and praise you. Amen.